He says, thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger. When Moses got that revelation of God at the rock, he said, the Lord merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness. Remember David, King David, sinful David, paralyzed for over a year with his guilt because of his sin with Bathsheba. Until he received forgiveness, this is what David writes, Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cried unto thee, O Lord. If the Lord should mark iniquity, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Folks, let us celebrate tonight as we were born in that song, the wonderful grace of God. Now, I want to build on it, because from grace there comes peace. The peace of God and peace with God. Now, those of you who read your Bible, particularly in the New Testament, you will discover this. That many of the New Testament letters begin, Paul's letters begin, grace to you and peace from God the Father. Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And perhaps one of the most beautiful, and I want to share this one with you tonight, are those words of Jesus as he goes to the cross. Now think about this. He's got all the burden of Calvary to go through. He's got the darkness of sin being laid upon his shoulders. He knows what he's going to. He knows what this is going to cost him. And he says to his disciples, My peace, I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. To know that wonderful, his peace was a composure, it was a resting, it was a trusting his Father in the face of the assault of Calvary, if you like. And yet by grace he's able to impart that wonderful peace to those who trust him. God's wonderful peace. It covers our past, it can affect our present, and it can reach beyond into our future. Someone has said that peace is not the absence of hostility. It's not a lull before the storm. It's not the interlude of the quiet before the hurricane. Folks, it's bigger than that. The peace of God is something better. God's peace is a posture of abiding rest in a wonderful Saviour, a posture of rest, not just a lull before the storm. It's a place of safety created by God that makes hostility and enmity end. Peace is not a feeling, it is a position into which God brings us in grace. It's not something negative, it's something positive. It's not a thing, it is a person. He is our peace. And to know him is to know the peace of God. You know, at the cross, think about this just for a moment. He takes the condemnation of an accusing broken law, the law that Colin had broken, the law that every sinner has broken. He takes that condemnation, nails it to his cross, and in grace gives me a righteousness with God. That's what brings the peace. At the cross he takes the opposing factions of Jew and Gentile, who for centuries are in conflict, but makes them one new humanity in Christ at the cross. And the wonderful thing about that is this. That's not only a written legislation recorded in heaven for us. It's a legislation written and recorded in heaven, but based on the historical fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Isaiah puts it like this. The work of righteousness is peace, and the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, in sure dwelling places and in quiet resting places. But let me take this one stage further. I'm going to anticipate you asking me a question here. Is it really possible? Are you saying to me tonight, it is possible to have God's peace in troublesome times? Is it possible that God's peace can be experienced and enjoyed when life throws everything against me? Is it possible to know God's peace in situations like that? Let me give you the negative first. Not if you're not trusting Him. Not if you're trusting your own resources. Not if you're compromising with sin. Not if you're not walking in the Spirit. Not if you're living under an angry heaven because of disobedience. Not if you're outside the will of God. And not if you are flirting and messing around with the world. You will never know His peace. But that's the negative. Let me give you the positive. I'm going to summarize it for you. And this is maybe a wee bit doctrinal, but I think it's important to establish this. Let me summarize it like this. God makes, first of all, a declaration of peace to a repentant sinner on the basis of the death of His Son. And here's your Bible verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Faith believes that, and that becomes the ground of your settled peace with God. With God. So your relationship with God is settled. But secondly, now don't miss it. God then births within you the life of His Son through a mighty operation of the Holy Spirit. It's what the Bible calls the divine indwelling. Christ in you. Now that is a miracle of grace. God not only saves you, forgives you, and gives you a righteousness before Him, He gives you a righteousness in you by the life of Christ. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as I understand it from reading the New Testament, is to take the historical reality of the cross and resurrection and make it a personal reality in your heart, in your life, and in your circumstances. He takes the glory of a heavenly world and floods your soul with His power and fullness. Now that's the peace of God that passes all understanding. Now let me ask you tonight, have you got it? Are you enjoying it? Is this real? Every morning I rise, I want to remember I belong to Him and He loves me. Every morning I rise, I want to remember that I'm in Christ and have died to the old, I am now alive to what is new. And with undeviating devotion and obedience to His word, let Him lead me in the path of peace. But folks, He'll do it if you let Him. He leads me, says the psalmist, to the waters of quietness. He maketh me to lie down in pastures of tenderness. Great peace have they who love your law, and thou wilt keep them in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Him. The beautiful lesson and blessing of His wonderful peace. Now I think there's a beautiful example of this. I want you to turn with me just for a moment. In the book of Judges. Chapter 6. We don't have time to read the whole story of Gideon. I'm going to draw your attention to a critical point in his spiritual journey. Chapter 6 of Judges. The angel of the Lord has come to him. He's made his offering. He has been in the presence of God. And in verse 23 we read, "And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abzarites." Jehovah Shalom. God is our peace. Now these were critical days for Gideon and for Israel. For 7 years they were under the terrifying oppression of the Midianites. They were robbing, they were ravishing, they were destroying the nation's livelihood. No sooner was the harvest ready to be reaped, they would swoop in and remove all the crops. And the whole nation was being robbed and were being brought to poverty. And I believe that in the midst of all that, we see in the life of Gideon a man who found God's perfect peace. Now, I'm not saying that at the beginning of the story he was at peace, but through God's dealings with him, he did. Now, let's just look at this. And I'm just going to take one or two lessons, and I'm very conscious of the time. Now, these are general points, first of all, and then I'm going to focus in on three simple lessons on Gideon. I want you to look at verse 6, just of the chapter, just for this first point. "And Israel were greatly impoverished," just as I said there, "because of the Midianites." See this next expression. "And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." But can I say this too? God's way of recovering and restoration in any kind of day, evil days, is always through brokenness and confession. And that's what the people were beginning to do. They were crying to the Lord. They recognized that God was dealing with them. It was the Lord that had raised up the Midianites, remember, as a discipline upon this idolatrous nation. They were coming to a point where they were recognizing their sin, and they're now crying to the Lord. And immediately God hears that cry. He puts into place a whole series of events that's going to bring about recovery. He sends the prophet of the Lord. He sends the angel of the Lord. He speaks to Gideon, the servant of the Lord. And through these different means, God responds to the cry of his people. I think God needs to hear that cry from us again. Are you happy with spiritual barrenness? We have a nation out there, and Colin has described a little about it, just the culture of Glasgow and what goes on, that is under judgment. Millions of people without Christ. And it seems to me the Church of God is so ineffective. Now, I know there's a lot of activity and work going on, but surely there has to be a cry that goes up to heaven, pleading with God. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, says the Lord, and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. This cry of the broken, this cry of the humbled, this cry of the needy, and this cry that goes up to the God of heaven, who can meet that need. Now here's something for your encouragement. See these leaders like Gideon and all the judges that you read about in this book. They were not part of an elite band of people, I'll tell you that. They were not an elite dynasty. Some were wealthy, some were poor, some were influential, some were relatively obscure. Different backgrounds, different personalities, families, characters. But raised up of God, each one of them, and empowered by the Lord to do God's work in their generations. And I think the message for us is powerful tonight. God uses ordinary people. Hey, that means I qualify. That means you qualify. God uses sometimes foolish means, weak vessels, to fulfill his purpose. And Gideon was one of those characters. He was a flawed character. You know, by nature timid and doubtful and a complex kind of guy. But the Lord comes to him and says, "The Lord is with you, thou mighty man of valor." God was going to infuse power and grace and supply into his life, that he might be God's servant in this time of crisis. But before that was possible, Gideon had to come into a position of peace. And if God is going to use you in your life, in your service, you need to know his peace. So here's three things about it, and with this we close. Thinking about Gideon, applying it to ourselves. God's peace comes to those who have cultivated a hidden life with God. Whatever else is missing in his life, whatever else you think about Gideon as you read this story, Gideon had a secret life with God. You read that in verse 11. He's there in the wine press, he's threshing the wheat in the wine press. And I want to suggest that even in that activity, Gideon has got a secret, hidden life with the Lord. How else could the Lord then say to him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor"? Now notice what he's doing in the wine press. He's threshing the wheat. And I'm going to make a suggestion. You might disagree with this, but I'm going to suggest this to you. That what God was doing, rather, what Gideon was doing with the wheat, threshing it, God was doing with his life. Refining, separating the wheat from the dross, purifying his life in the secret of God's presence. That is the blessing that you will receive when you spend time with God. Jeremiah 15, verse 19 says, "If you take forth the precious from the vile," says the Lord to Jeremiah, "you shall stand before me, and you shall be my God." And that was the word of the Lord to Gideon. Here's the second thing. God's peace comes to him when he knows he is accepted by the Lord and brought into an assurance of faith in God's presence. He's brought into assurance of faith. Now, how do I know that? Two things. Verse 17 and 18. He asks for a sign. The Lord graciously consents. And at that moment of acceptance, Gideon knows that he's seen the Lord. The angel of the Lord had taken the rod or the staff in his hand, touched the rock upon which Gideon's offering had been laid. There comes fire from the rock, the sacrifice is consumed, and the angel of the Lord supernaturally ascends into heaven. And as Gideon watches, He recognizes he's been in the presence of God, the angel of the Lord. A revelation of Christ in Old Testament times. And Gideon had been in his presence, but his offering had been accepted. And he comes into that assurance of wonderful peace. And in that basis, he offers his peace offering. And you know what the peace offering is about? You should, if you come for Yeshua, you hear it often enough. We were brought up with this stuff. The peace offering is the idea of communion and fellowship with God. God's part, your part, God's appreciation, your appreciation, communing, fellowshipping with God around the altar, around Christ. And that's where Gideon was. And it brings him in to this wonderful blessing of peace. Now here's my final thought before you fall asleep. God's peace is always deepened in your life every time you obey him. You know, what so far to Gideon was an inward work of God, and it was, is now going to come out into the open by an amazing act of courage and obedience. Look at verse 25. It came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal. Now I can almost read Gideon's thoughts here. What? This was the altar of Baal in his father's backyard. His home territory. This was a pagan deity that was being worshipped by his father. A pagan deity that was stealing the affections of God's people from the Lord. Knock down the altar. Cut down the grove and build an altar unto the Lord thy God. Incredible. The Lord is saying to him, Gideon, I want you to restore the honor of my name, but I want you to begin in your own backyard. Pull down the altar of Baal that offends me, and build the altar of the Lord that will glorify me, because that speaks of my son. Now you might say, well, he obeyed, but he did it at night. He was afraid. He was, possibly. But he did it. He did it. He obeyed. And in obeying, found peace. I don't want to go into my own story, but I remember there was a long period in my life as a younger Christian, in my 20s, I think it was, where because of disobedience, hidden disobedience, I had no peace with God. I would wake up in the morning, summer mornings in Holland, look into the cloudless sky and hear the birds and see the birds and see the whole of creation sing to the praise of God, and I was as miserable as sin. There was an oppression in my spirit, darkness in my soul, because of disobedience. And it was only, and I remember going along to, I tell you, the Lord is so gracious. And I remember going along to a meeting, I think it was in Stevenson Road Hall in those days. And this preacher spoke on that very subject. To obey is better than sacrifice. And I was making all the excuses. I wasn't even wanting to let go. I was wanting to hold on to my idol. But it was disobedience. And only when obedience came, did peace return. And there was light in the sky. There was joy in the heart. There was peace in my life. And here's my final thought on this one. The Lord not only blesses obedience, he does, but he does it in wonderful ways. You know, sometimes we struggle with this thing. If I do this, or if I obey the Lord in this area of my life, that is going to have an impact on someone else. That might have consequences. Can I just say this to you, graciously, kindly, and from experience? You leave the consequences of your obedience with the Lord. And there's a beautiful illustration of it here. God blessed Gideon's obedience by winning over the heart of his father. Beautiful thing. And when I saw that, I said, Lord, that is just beautiful. Now, Joash had built this altar in his own yard. Verse 31, and Joash said it unto all that stood against him, because they were ready to kill Gideon. But his father was now on the side of truth. Something Gideon did that night touched and challenged his father's conscience. His obedience won his father over to the Lord. I tell you, many sons break their father's heart. And you know that, and I know that. But when a son rejoices his father's heart by a life of faith and obedience, what a wonderful thing it is. So here's my final appeal to you tonight. Leave the consequences of every decision you make before the Lord to him. Make sure if there's anything in your life where you know you're disobeying the Lord, grieving his Holy Spirit, robbing you of your peace. Take that to him tonight. Don't go to sleep tonight without settling the issue. Above everything else, obey him. Leave the consequences with him. And encounter in a fresh and new wonderful way Jehovah Shalom. God is my peace. Let's pray together.